This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: tensions on the rise in northern Syria. Turkey is preparing to carry out new attacks on border areas hours after its airstrikes killed three Syrian soldiers in Aleppo. Britain's inflation rate hitting a record high in four decades as soaring food and energy prices deepen the cost of living crisis. And also, North Korea fires two cruise missiles toward the sea as Seoul says talks with Pyongyang should contribute to establishing peace. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Turkey's military is warning citizens in northern Syria to stay in their homes as Ankara gets prepared to stage an attack. Local Syrian sources say the strike alert comes as Turkish drones and troops have been deployed to border cities in Aleppo governorate. Turkey has ramped up its attacks on Syrian border cities recently. Three Syrian military personnel were killed and six others injured in Tuesday's airstrikes in the outskirts of Aleppo. Syrian military sources say the strikes are part of Turkey's long-running efforts in support of terrorist groups in the country's north. Damascus has responded by targeting Turkish bases and armed groups inside Syria. It has vowed not to let any attack on its army positions go unanswered. Well, the U.S. says it's studying Iran's response to the European Union's proposals for the revival of the 2015 nuclear agreement.
We have, in fact, received Iran's comments on the EU's proposed final text. We have received them through the EU. We're in the process of studying them. We are, at the same time, engaged in consultations with the EU and our European allies on the way ahead.
Iran has already submitted its own assessment of the proposals to the EU. Tehran is now awaiting the bloc's response, which acts as the coordinator in the talks for the revival of the nuclear agreement. Iran's foreign minister has earlier said that he sees no obstacle to a deal if Tehran's red lines are respected. According to Hossein Amir Abdullahian, Tehran expects Washington to step forward with a realistic approach and more flexibility if it's serious about finalizing the deal. Still, he says Iran will put its plan B into action in case the talks end inconclusively.
They talk about plan B. We also have our own plan B, but we believe that in the end, this matter should be resolved with the realistic approach of all parties through negotiations.
The European Union has proposed what it calls the final draft for the revival of the 2015 agreement. The U.S. sent the deal into limbo after withdrawing from it in 2018 and bringing back sanctions on Iran. Talks have been held among the remaining signatories in Vienna since April last year to salvage the accord. Abbas Aslani is a research fellow at the Center for Middle East Strategic Studies in Tehran. He explains Iran's stance in the talks aimed at reviving the 2015 deal.
Well, Iranian current administration has been saying that its foreign policy does not rely only on the JCPOA. An Iranian president in his first press conference said that Iranian foreign policy under his administration will not start from the JCPOA and it will not be limited to the nuclear deal. It means that Iran also sees other alternatives and options in order to improve its foreign relations with other countries. And we have been seeing that in the past, let's say, months or in the past year, in the tenure of the current Iranian president, Iran has been trying to engage in economic cooperation with neighboring countries or regional countries and to somehow find opportunities for more trade, let's say, engagement with other countries. In case that there is no agreement, Tehran, what is arguing is that it will try to continue to find new opportunities independent of the nuclear deal. However, it will not ignore this chance of the negotiations in order to lift the sanctions. You know, there's the argument that the nuclear deal or reviving the deal is not the, let's say, the panacea to the problems in the country. But what is needed is the, let's say, trying to find those potentials in order to increase the level of, let's say, trade volume with other countries.
Over a dozen European diplomats have visited Gaza to assess the humanitarian situation in the blockaded coastal territory following the recent Israeli military aggression. Asher Shannon has the details.
Diplomats from the European Union, including heads of European diplomatic missions in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds, arrived in Gaza Tuesday morning. The senior European officials toured the Shati refugee camp upon arriving in the blockaded territory. Their short visit comes less than 2 weeks after the Israeli regime launched a three-day military aggression on Gaza that claimed the lives of 49 people, including 17 children.
We come here only 10 days after the ceasefire has been agreed. A ceasefire which gave end to 3 days of terrible fighting, where far too many civilians, far too many children and women lost their lives. It's also to show solidarity to the Gazans in general, but also to the kids, the children who lost their lives, who were injured.
The ambassadors of the European Union made an inspection tour of the wounded during the recent Israeli aggression at Gaza's Shifa Hospital.
We briefed the European delegation on the humanitarian situation in Gaza and the dire condition of hospitals. The delegation also visited the patients and those who were injured during the recent Israeli military aggression. We also told them about the lack of medicines and hospital supplies because of the Israeli blockade.
The brief visit by the European diplomats comes at a time when the people of Gaza are suffering under a tight Israeli blockade that has been in place since 2007. Most Gazans rely on handouts to survive, and many of them are unemployed.
It's clear that many more people fell below the poverty line. Unemployment rate has significantly increased. Health and education problems have become even more problematic.
Palestinians and human rights groups have repeatedly slammed the European countries for their failure to take an action aimed at ending Israeli violations against the besieged territory.
Many here believe that the visit by the European diplomats will not improve the situation for the people of Gaza, given Israel's impunity and the failure of the international community to hold the regime accountable for its crimes. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Britons are feeling the pinch of the deepening cost of living crisis as inflation hits a new record high. For the first time in more than four decades, the UK has registered a double-digit inflation rate. According to the Office for National Statistics, the Consumer Price Index rose to 10.1% in July from 9.4% the previous month. That's even higher than what the economists were expecting. Food prices are skyrocketing, and officials say that's the main contributor to the rising inflation. The Bank of England has already increased the interest rate six times to bring the situation under control. It's now predicting an inflation of above 13% for October and a long recession at the end of the year. We talked to Professor of Economics Rodney Shakespeare about rising inflation in Britain. He believes Western countries are suffering the consequences of their failed policy over the war in Ukraine.
A few months ago, the government said, I'm welcomed. It said 2% inflation, which would be transitory, which means it would soon pass away. It is now on the Bank of England's statement 13%. But if you look at the way the inflation hits on items, for ordinary people, particularly the poorer people, the inflation is in practice around about 20%. So you then have to say, well, what is the difference between then and now? And the answer is the war in Ukraine. And you will say, well, is the war in Ukraine going to come to an end? And the answer is no, not if the UK government can help it. You see, Western foreign policy is involved in another debacle. And whereas Iraq is over, but all the consequences go on. Libya is over, but the consequences go on. The genocide in Yemen is over. Well, it's not over. The consequences go on.
Moving on to the latest developments from the Korean Peninsula, with reports of North Korea firing two cruise missiles towards the sea. South Korean Defense Ministry says the two missiles were launched off the country's west coast. So far, no confirmation from Pyongyang. North Korea has been working on its nuclear program despite UN sanctions in recent years. Pyongyang argues that it needs nuclear weapons for self-defense purposes. It's opposed to an irreversible denuclearization, viewing it as a breach of its sovereignty. Just hours before the launch, South Korea's president called for talks with the neighboring North. He said any future dialogue should eventually bring the two sides closer to peace rather than being just a political show. We were joined by our correspondent in Seoul, Frank Smith. A short while ago, he gave us his insight on the future of the inter-Korean relations. Let's listen in.
Well, I think for there to be a breakthrough in terms of inter-Korean relations, there needs to be progress between the U.S. and North Korea. It's the U.S.-backed United Nations Security Council sanctions that you refer to. That's really going to be an ongoing sort of intractable stumbling block in terms of getting North Korea toward negotiations over its nuclear programs or some type of arms control mechanism in place. Certainly under a conservative president here in South Korea, it's unlikely to see the kind of initiatives that we saw from previous President Moon Jae-in that organized the engagement and the summits that took place between the North and South and even between the U.S. and North Korea. So it's likely we're going to see kind of a tension on the Korean Peninsula as kind of the status quo for at least the foreseeable future in the Yoon Suk-yeol administration here.
A five-member congressional delegation from the U.S. has visited Taiwan amid heightened tensions with China over the island. Almost 2 weeks ago, a visit by U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi infuriated Beijing. China sees such visits as interference in its internal affairs and has warned Washington about the serious repercussions.
China has slammed a visit to Taiwan by a group of American legislators, saying it has fully exposed Washington's true face as the spoiler of peace in the strategically sensitive Taiwan Strait. A U.S. congressional delegation, led by Senator Ed Markey of Massachusetts, arrived in Taipei on Sunday and met with the island's president, Tsai Ing-wen, on an unannounced two-day visit amid tensions between Beijing and Washington over a recent controversial visit by U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi to the self-ruled island. In a statement, China's defense ministry said that the U.S. lawmakers' trip is against Beijing's sovereignty and territorial integrity and fully exposes the true face of the United States as a spoiler of peace and stability in the Taiwan Strait. The ministry also vowed to smash any form of foreign interference in its domestic affairs. In response to the visit, China's defense ministry also carried out more exercises near Taiwan. The military says the exercises are a stern deterrent to the U.S. and its political games undermining regional peace. Meanwhile, the Chinese Foreign Ministry said the latest visit is a blatant violation of the One China principle.
China once again urges the U.S. to abide by the One China principle and the three Sino-U.S. joint communiques, handle Taiwan-related issues prudently and properly, and stop going further down the wrong path of hollowing out and distorting the One China principle so as not to cause further damage to China-U.S. relations and peace and stability in the Taiwan Strait.
The spokesman added that a small number of U.S. politicians are colluding with Taiwan's separatist forces. He said they are unaware of their limits and their efforts are doomed to failure. The visit by Pelosi promoted Beijing to react with an unprecedented burst of military activity, launching its biggest ever military drills around Taiwan. China considers Taiwan to be a breakaway province that should be reunited with the motherland under the internationally recognized One China policy.
What we see is the U.S. trying to provoke tensions where they don't have to. What we have to keep in mind is since 1972, under the Shanghai Communique, the United States government has recognized that there is only one China. Taiwan is part of China. But what we see right now with these tensions being built up? Is the U.S. trying to manipulate international law and use the idea of American exceptionalism to say that it's trying to help Taiwan and it's not trying to provoke tensions between Taiwan and China?
Chinese media have warned the U.S. politicians against playing with fire on the issue of Taiwan. The media are describing the visiting lawmakers as opportunists who are thinking about their own political interests as November's midterm elections draw near. Meanwhile, Washington is vowing to continue sailing warships through the Taiwan Strait and to conduct air operations in the region.
Tensions between the U.S. and China simmer at a new high since House Speaker Nancy Pelosi visited Taiwan earlier this month. Now, the U.S. President's Indo-Pacific coordinator, Kurt Campbell, has revealed that Washington will send aircraft and warships to the Taiwan Strait in the coming weeks, claiming the U.S. expects China to put more pressure on Taipei in the next few months. The senior White House official also stated that Washington is going to announce an ambitious roadmap for trade with Taiwan in the coming days. That's while China claims Taiwan as its own territory and has repeatedly warned against the island's growing ties with Washington. Tensions are high, and the bill moving through Congress threatens to overturn Sino-U.S. relations and could prompt a stronger response from Beijing. The Taiwan Policy Act aims to upgrade ties with the island by designating it as a major non-NATO ally. The Taiwan Policy Act of 2022 would also bolster Taiwan's defense capabilities with $4.5 billion in security aid. It's obvious that the U.S. is only continuing to elevate tensions with China, and Taiwan could end up being caught in the middle of a conflict.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
سی و دو تومن یعنی
بازار
Household appliances are universal and an integral part of our modern daily life. Nearly all households have some sort of appliance meant to bring ease and comfort to everyday domestic tasks. Additionally, these items assist us in preserving and preparing food, cleaning our clothes, and overall helping us stay healthy. In general, the near 100% penetration of appliances in homes shows how crucial they are for our way of life and just how abundantly available these items are.
Hello there, and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. This week, we will journey through Iran's massive home appliance industry. We wanted to see how this sector has developed over the years and check out some major players in this manufacturing arena. But first, we wanted to see how some of these items are made and understand how much work goes into producing them. So, time to walk through today's bazaar. To become more familiar with this sector, we decided to visit Steel Alborz Industries. It was established 30 years ago and has since become a well-known household brand. This company began its work by producing steel sinks. Later, it added to its product basket and began manufacturing stoves, ovens, stovetop ventilation systems, and taps, among other kitchen attachments. With two factories in Shiraz and one in the capital Tehran, its production facilities can make hundreds of thousands of units annually in over 200 different models. One of these factories is solely dedicated to various molds needed to create its stylishly modern products. Early on in its manufacturing journey, this company used to import steel stencil sheets from Europe. But after becoming a subsidiary of the second largest producer of galvanized steel sheets, it began purchasing most of its raw material domestically. The company uses the latest technology to manufacture its products. Its production lines are equipped with cutting-edge automated assembly systems managed by experienced staff. None the less important is the use of high-quality raw materials and strong sustainable designs are two key components in guaranteeing the long life of these kitchen appliances. Here is a short word on the machines used in manufacturing home appliances in Iran. Many production machines and automated systems such as steel laser cutters are domestically produced. Of course, that's not to say all of them are locally made. Some still need to be imported, but it is noteworthy just how much of this equipment is already available in domestic markets. Research and development and quality control are critical activities of this manufacturing company. The R&D department is responsible for developing new products as well as monitoring the market and customers' needs. Its quality control division is built into its production facilities. Here, items are frequently checked and tested with the latest technologies to ensure manufacturing uniformity. As you might know, this also guarantees that each item is made exactly the same, which increases the quality of the final product. The R&D and quality control departments are also responsible for implementing national and international standards, which led the way for its exports. Currently, this company not only distributes its products nationwide, but also sends its items to neighboring and Eurasian markets. This company largely attributes its success to its highly experienced and specialized staff, who are in charge of various production processes. On the whole, it has created numerous job opportunities directly and indirectly. Plus, it has dozens of representative agencies across the country. Like many in the home appliance industry, this company has faced many obstacles throughout the years, but its trump card has been its unique approach to solving these challenges. For example, the US-imposed sanctions were one that this company transformed into a domestic opportunity.
Now, Iran domestically produces a lot of raw materials needed in this sector, which spares local manufacturers from spending millions on imports. What's more, domestically supplying raw materials to the home appliance industry has helped it blossom. But you don't have to take my word for it. Here's an overview of the sector and its productions, including some insight into raw materials produced in Iran.
Iran is the 10th largest steel producer in the world, just behind Brazil. However, China is the undisputed producer with nearly 100 million tons of monthly output. That's just to give you an idea of how large the country's steel sector is. It's undoubtedly important, as the country's mammoth industry feeds numerous down-the-line sectors, including home appliance manufacturing. The World Steel Association's figures show that major Iranian steel mills produced nearly 30 million tons of crude steel and products last year. It might be interesting to know that over 30% of total productions are typically exported, generating millions in foreign revenue. But that's not the only industry that supplies raw materials to the home appliance sector. Petrochemical products, such as polymers, which are used to make plastic, also contribute to the production of home appliances. Iran's Home Appliances Manufacturers Union says some 15 million household appliances were produced in the country last year. That's far beyond the original production target of 12 million units set by the government. Meanwhile, Iran exports many of these products to neighboring regions, including Asia and Africa. Last year, the total value of exports was over $300 million, according to Iran's Trade Promotion Organization. All things considered, there is a lot to look forward to regarding Iran's expanding home appliance sector.
Well, it's time for me to step aside for several minutes as my good friend and colleague is out there on the field to give us one awesome report. Take it away.
COVID-19, a sharp rise in daily cases, new variants. I, for one, have lost the count of the number of times I hear these words in a day. Now, thanks to COVID-19 vaccines, more and more people are getting protected against the disease. However, in search of an alternative treatment for the virus, Sarah and I visited a technology hub located in the northeast of the capital, Tehran. It's called Pardis Technology Park, and it's home to a large number of SMEs and startups. Sarah knows a pharmaceutical company here that produces the first Iranian anti-COVID-19 drug. But we struggled a bit to find it. The park is huge, and there are a lot of companies here. And Sarah's ability to read maps is... never mind.
Come on, let's go. What are we waiting for? Are we supposed to find a treatment for COVID-19?
Hold on a second. I'm just looking for the address. Is it this one or this one?
Can we please get this over with?
202? You know what? I know a pharmaceutical company that is known for its COVID-19 treatment. Isn't this
legit?
What you're looking for?
Yeah, I'm looking for a treatment.
Okay,
COVID-19.
Treatment for COVID.
Get rid of the mask.
This is called Mimdaru Company, and it's a credible one. We should give it a try and check the products. Let's get in.
Celera Vera is the brand name of Iran's first anti-COVID-19 drug. It's the first drug in the world to be introduced as a four-component indication treatment for coronavirus. The nasal and oral sprays, oral tablets, and aromatherapy drop. The nasal spray covers the immune parts of the sinuses, as well as the areas where there is a possibility of increased virus counts. The tablet is absorbed by gastrointestinal tract and immunizes the blood. The oral spray is effective in pharyngeal region and reduces the coronavirus count.
At the beginning, we have accumulated a very rich archive of the experience of researchers for the last 60 cases. And it may be very surprising that the number of the citation in Google database was 337,000. It was a huge amount. It was, we can say, an ocean of data. We started with that, and we arranged that by data mining. We worked on those huge number of knowledge existing with respect to SARS, MERS, COVID-2, and some others. Finally, we reached to 737 papers, reports, and monographs. And based on that, we arranged a research team. At the beginning, it was less than 7, and finally, it reached to 31.
Coronavirus attached to cells using its spike protein. This protein binds to a receptor that sits on the surface of human cells. After that, the virus undergoes a structural change that allows it to fuse with the cell. Once inside, the virus is able to reproduce. Treatment with this drug requires using the 4 types simultaneously for at least 8 days. And by using only one type, one will not get the optimal result. According to the results of a clinical trial on Celera-Vera, by using the drug, the treatment duration will be reduced to half and there will be no need for hospitalization.
Something we have done. In the highest level of technology and science and technology in the world, fortunately, in a very since we were in the process of registering of patent, we couldn't publish, because if someone publish, cannot make a patent, it contradicts. Fortunately, this week we have received permission from European patent to publish. Fortunately, it will be published. The clinical trial has remarkable advantage. Those who used Celera-Vera in Imam Khomeini Hospital complex under the supervision of Tehran Medical School University, Medical Science University, none of the patients were hospitalized. Patients became treated 5 days comparing to the control group. No people died.
We've had enough of theory. Let's put on our gowns and get into the practical side of things.
Here we go.
Yep.
Did you realize that every time we go somewhere, we have to stick to all health protocols? I'm really tired of that. Like,
yeah.
You know, the head cover, the gown.
I like my gown.
Yeah, it's cool.
Although, I don't like this cover.
Yeah, even though you're bald, you really
don't need this.
Sarah, we are here to do.
We are not going to do anything, but we are going to check out how the process of making COVID tablets.
COVID tablets. I'm really excited. I've heard a lot about it, but I've never seen how it's produced.
Okay, raw material is way here. This is a secondary weight room.
Okay.
The powder.
Yeah. No, never. I've never seen the production procedure. There are a lot of devices here. I think it begins from.
Yep. Which
must be.
And a blender.
Blender.
So, okay. Yeah, the powder goes into this.
The raw material gets into this.
On it goes.
Oh my God, it's not working.
You went there. Yeah, it's not working.
So, I think it rolls over in the raw material.
And, yeah, it mixes and blends
together.
The powder. It actually keeps the powder after
it's blended.
Yes, mixed. What is it called?
As far as I can remember, it was, just a moment, do not say anything, fluid bed processor. That's it.
Yeah, so let's just...
Yeah. Then we should push it forward.
It granulates the powder and coats the effective material on the excipient material.
So a little bit complicated here.
Yeah. Yeah, we did it.
Thing.
I guess you should push a little bit on that side.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
John?
Tell us.
I think you should tell us. I don't know in details what it is, what it does exactly.
The powder is here.
Okay.
The air is blown.
It's blown from beneath. Okay.
The powder goes into the air. It circulates in this cylindrical shape thing.
Yep.
And there's a nasal at the top.
Nasal at the
top. It injects the effective material and the excipient material. What is excipient material again?
I'm not really good at those technical words.
It's not effective, right?
Yeah.
So it is coated on it, and it's pretty effective in formulating, developing, and producing clinical material. This device is
I think in a standard size.
Yes, the granulation is when the particles are shaped in specific
size.
Yes. So once the whole process is done, right? Then we will have a powdery kind of substance that will enter another device and tablets are made.
And do you have any idea what that does exactly? You know, that...
Which one? That part?
That that part of it is the ear.
Yeah.
Okay, and then it is turned into pills, into tablets.
Not here.
After this process, they are compressed into tablets.
Exactly. That's
okay.
Right.
Shall we?
Mimdaru produces other drugs too. For instance, curative drugs for migraine and allergies. However, since the pandemic hit, the company has put most of its focus on COVID-related drugs. Celiravira is not only curative, but it is also preventive. Taking Celiravira tablets every day and using nasal and oral sprays at the same time can reduce the risk of contracting the virus. Sprays can physically target and inactivate the virus before it enters human cells.
Mindoro has been established as migraine innovative medicine. We tried to develop a new drug for migraine because it was written as a custom that migraine is incurative. But we try to find out whether it's curative or not. Finally, we reached to this point that is curative. And we worked with Tehran University for more than 14 years to develop the first completely innovative drug.
Researchers at a company recommend that nasal and oral sprays be used before and after going to high-risk areas, such as crowded centers or public transportation systems. All that said, if required by local law, mask wearing and social distancing protocols should still be observed to reduce the risks of getting infected. What follows is merely a fun conversation I've had with Sarah, and I was trying to add a little bit of drama to our feature program. Please take local health protocols seriously.
You know what? I'm relieved. I can finally take my mask off.
Whoa, what are you doing?
Take my mask off.
Taking off your mask?
Yep.
You shouldn't do that, Omid, because it's not 100% guaranteed. You really trust these little things?
Don't you trust
science? A spray for COVID-19?
It says this oral spray, according to clinical trials and studies, it's absolutely effective in reducing treatment duration for COVID-19 outpatients.
Wait a second. I personally believe in these kind of treatments for COVID-19.
Take a couple puffs.
The virus itself is really vague.
Goodbye,
I don't think there's any treatment for
that. Goodbye.
You're really naive. You believe now you're protected with that spray, your little spray? It's going to protect you?
I trust science.
You trust science?
Yes. This is both preventive and curative.
It doesn't mean that you have to take off your mask.
Why not?
Okay, keep trusting that, but do not take off your mask.
Why not? I mean...
Because you're so positive.
I'm not so positive. Yeah, I am positive, but I'm not COVID positive. Well, I'm
You cannot meet people in public this with that a mask.
A huge body of research, right?
No, I trust science.
But I'm not really gonna try that. But I'm in trust science.
Many thanks for that wonderful adventure, as always. Well, there is still so much more that can be said about the home appliance industry and auxiliary sectors. So let's check out some news and trends before we go. Less than 10 years ago, Iran was a major importer of home appliance parts like refrigerators and microwave motors. But now, industry participants say Iran is nearly self-reliant on parts supplies.
The Association of Home Appliance Parts Manufacturers says 95% of the components and parts used in this sector are currently made inside the country. That's a bold figure compared to the past decade. The Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade says making these parts inside Iran has saved the country some $500 million in imports. The association says there are more than 2,000 component manufacturing units spread across the country. Their productions not only meet domestic needs, but are also exported to the United Kingdom, Germany, and France, among other places.
Across the country, thousands of industrial units are idle and waiting to come back online. Some of these units were also active in the home appliance industry.
Iran's Small Industries and Industrial Parks Organization said it revived roughly 2 idle units a day in the last 100 days. It says roughly 211 units were returned to the production cycle, which fulfills 13% of its revival target. Over 4,400 jobs were created by bringing them back online. Last year, the organization brought back well over 2,000 idle industrial units in industrial parts and zones. This is part of the Industry Clinics project. The objective is to assist idle businesses by addressing their needs and weaknesses to revive their activity.
Iran has unveiled its new line of dishwashing machines after years of research and development to manufacture these items.
So far, only one company in the country has achieved the know-how to make these machines that used to be mainly imported. These dishwashing machines were introduced to the market last year and have since grown in popularity. The company says it is launching its third and fourth phase production lines, increasing its manufacturing area to 40 hectares. This would make the manufacturing company the largest in the West Asia region. The company is also planning on partnering up with the National Bureau of Standards after purchasing advanced testing and lab equipment.
Oh, there you have it from the Home Gadgets. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next Bazaar.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. The book itself is called The Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. And we have another book with a similar name, which is called Mafatihul Jannah, The Keys to Heaven. Now, Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, he saw it befitting to have a book also referred to as The Keys, but not to heavens, to life itself. Because unless we unlock the doors to life, we pretty much will be stuck at trying to open the doors to heaven. We can't open the doors to heaven unless we manage to unlock all the doors of life so we know how to walk inside it. Life itself, it is a conjunction of knowledge and ability, which is one of the traits and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted this attribute of His to be, you know, with willingness and ability and knowledge to His creation, to human beings, to me and you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expected me to do well with them. Even Allah, He says in the Quran, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We have created man in the best of forms. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Then we brought him down to the worst forms of creation. Now, in this verse itself is an extremely scary verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there are two spectrums to life. You can either live a beautiful, prosperous life, or you can live a life that of worse than the animals, as He says in the Quran. Me and you, being on the scale of these two spectrums, we need to understand how we can navigate our way through life and have a blissful and happy and prosperous one. Unless we learn how to navigate, surely we will end up going in the wrong path and being misguided. From here, we needed a book, a guide, a manual of how to live a happy, prosperous life. Since a human being, him being alive, and his death is in fact a reflection of his life. Meaning what? Meaning what I do now will affect my hereafter. So when we read in the hadith that says, "Ad-dunya mazra'atul akhirah," life is the farm of the hereafter. Wherever I grow, wherever I plant, I shall reap the rewards in the hereafter. If I fail in this world, then surely I'm not going to get anything in the hereafter. And Allah says in the Quran, وَإِنَّ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Surely man will have nothing except that which he worked for. وَأَنَّ سَعْيَهُ سَوْفَ يُرَى. And surely his work that's been done will be seen. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که این رو گفته بارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. there are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. Just before the break, we were saying that this life is a reflection of our afterlife, meaning that whatever we do here would reflect on our life eternally. So any action that I do, be it with myself, be it with people, be it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, surely I will see the results. Maybe not in this world, but for sure and guaranteed, it will be seen in the hereafter. From here, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either through the Quran or through the hadiths and narrations of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, emphasized and incited and urged us to take our life extremely seriously. It's not about fun. It's not about wasting time. It's not about just living without a purpose, just to eat and sleep and relax and entertain ourselves. That has never been the reason or the goal of life. So we need to understand, how can I and you live this happy and prosperous life? Therefore, Islam came along. Islam is the perfect system for a man to live his best life. It's a complete, perfect system that brought teachings that not only deals with, you know, local issues, or it deals with international issues or regional issues, but it comes to the life of a person himself. Islam is a system that when you sleep, you require it. You wake up, you require it. It teaches you how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, how to sleep. Everything has been covered in Islam. Therefore, we see that ibadah and worship is not merely limited to the mosque, as might make it sound, or we're trying to separate and isolate religion from politics or from life. That's just a wrong theory that happened in Christianity, where they separated the church from politics. In Islam, everything coexists together. So we don't have this separation. So Islam not only laws that teaches you how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather it teaches you how to live a happy and prosperous life. So when we act, when we do things, either with ourselves or either with the society that we live in, we kind of crystallize our virtues. Me as a human being, I'm unknown. And in my nature, I was created to be a social creature, not a person who lives in a cave. How does my virtues show? How can I show myself to the world? How would people recognize me? And obviously, that's through my virtues that I deal and interact with people. From here, life itself demands that I put an extra effort. And, you know, when it comes to me acting, scientific, there has to be a scientific endeavor, and there has to be a practical endeavor. So I need to learn as much as I can. And after learning, I need to apply that to life. Now, Ayatollah Jawadi Amul, in his words, he says there are three aspects to life. There's understanding the world, there is managing the world, and there's beautifying the world. And me, I have to play the role of these three. First, I have to understand it, then try to manage it, and then try to beautify it. And I and you cannot navigate through these three stages unless we begin with the first one, which is knowledge, which is understanding. And that's the basic of everything in life. Inshallah, as of next episode, we shall get started in this book. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.